Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
I have so many thoughts going through my brain, so this is not my message yet. This is a freebie. Yeah, not like so you don't have to pay for this again, right? So, people have asked at times, man, you just really love to praise. And even when it's a slower song, you find yourself back into praise. And I want to tell you the reason why. Because I don't know about you in the season and the hour we live in, but I can be one thought away from depression. And when I praise or worship out of depression, I actually feed my soul and not my spirit. And I have found in the past that a lot of times people are worshiping out of their soul realm and not out of their spirit realm. And so I have found, if you're wondering why we do a lot of praise, because in this hour, we need to raise the level of hope, worship, and praise. It's really important right now. I'm going to be actually talking about hope. I have a very powerful title called Birds, Jellyfish, and Hope. Yep, birds, jellyfish, and hope. I thought of that walking down the hall 5 seconds ago, 5 minutes ago. No, I'm serious, though, that, you know, I'm actually really thankful, and maybe I'll write Brandon Lake a thank you card, but we went through a season for a while that every song that came out was just in the intimacy worship realm, which is wonderful, and I love those songs. I really do. When I'm in a place where I've worshiped, I've praised, I should say, and I'm just connected to God, I love to go into that place of intimacy. But there was nothing being written about praise and thank you and God, you're amazing. And so I look at a song like this and I'm like, yeah, this is where we're at right now. This is what we need to be reminded of, that song called Praise You Anywhere. Sometimes you've got to dance through the darkness, right? So that's not saying there's no darkness. It's actually saying, no, there's darkness. We got to dance through it. Sing through the fire. Praise when it don't make sense. Anybody go through a season anytime in the last lifetime where you praise when it didn't make sense? Okay. Praise when it don't make sense. Sometimes you've got to stare down the giant and worship from the lion's den. Right? Then it says, sometimes you got to shout it from the mountain. That's when things are good, but louder in the valley. I love that line. I'm like, yeah, I love to shout on the mountaintop, but boy, sometimes when you're in the valley, you got to shout a little louder. Trusting he's going to get you there. Sometimes you've got to welcome the wonder, wait for the answer, worship with your hands in the air. I'll praise him anywhere. So I want to encourage you in this season, man, get your praise on. Because I'm going to talk about hope today. I'm going to talk about birds, jellyfish, and hope. And hope, I did not know this until last night, that there is now a division of science called the science of hope. It's actually a science. It's a bona fide, study-driven science of how powerful hope is. So let me tell you a story, and then I'm going to relate it to the church. I read this story this morning because I'm reading this book that I came across. And this woman, I can't remember where she was going, can't remember how old she was. She wasn't really that old, but she was driving somewhere and she started to feel pain in her chest. So she called her sister, and her sister said, turn around, I don't care what you're doing, get to the hospital. And so she didn't feel like it. She thought it's nothing. She obeyed and went, you know, to the hospital. As she was walking towards the doors, she said everything began to like go blank and disappear, and she sat down and she had a massive heart attack and died. And of course, a nurse thankfully saw her, ran out, started CPR and all that. So the amazing thing is that she was at a hospital, and I'm thankful I know this term, I wouldn't have known it, but she was at a hospital that has begun to use what's called an ECMO machine. You can remember ECMO from a gentleman that went to London with COVID. And what an ECMO machine is, it actually acts as your lungs and your heart. So it basically functions, if your heart is dead, it functions as that. And so one of the lead guys for the ECMO machine is in that hospital. And so he came down and literally in the emergency room began to hook up an ECMO machine to get her living again, even though her heart had stopped. And so, you know, they did all this. She survived. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? She survived and she's come out of it, and they show a picture with her and the doctor. And so why do I say that? Why is that interesting? So before they developed the ECMO machine in this hospital, they had about a 4% success rate of saving people that had massive heart attacks, including the Widowmaker. 4%. There was a lot of, of course, discouragement. You know, there was sadness. And it's interesting because they did a study and they found now with the ECMO machine, there's a 28% increase in people surviving. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is what's really interesting. There's a 28% increase across the board, whether they use the ECMO machine or not. Wow, so what's the deal here? So the doctor wrote about it because the gentleman that somehow is connected to this woman is the gentleman that's writing the book. So he's there. He gets talking to the doctor about hope. And the doctor says, I need to talk with you because I got to share some stats with you. And this is where this comes out. He said, we've done this study and it's 28%, but the crazy thing is 28% across the board. We couldn't figure it out until we realized that the ECMO machine brought in a culture of hope that the nurses began to, for the first time, believe that you could save somebody from a heart attack. And because now they have this hope that they can do it across the board, that they are there fighting for this person's life where before they would have given up, regardless whether they're using the ECMO machine a lot or not. The key factor in survival was simply this, hope. That the nurses had hope that they could save this person. Some hospitals now are experiencing 40% success rates with heart attacks. Now that doesn't seem very high, but if you go from 4% to 40%, that's pretty high. So what if as a church we saw, this kind of feels like a statistic for us, what if we saw maybe a year 4% salvation rate and you went to 40% salvation rate? Yeah. Yeah, I know we're like, should we clap? Yes, you should clap. Because 40% success rate would be incredible. You're like, I want everybody to come into the kingdom too. But 40% is better than 4%, right? Tim, you actually triggered this Facebook poster. I didn't know you're such a Facebook poster. I was looking through the other day and I saw your study. You posted this study about rats. I don't know if anybody else has seen this. It's a very famous study. It's about rats, and I'm going to turn to it. I have a very short message today. That's a lot of pages, so I was trying to be funny. Didn't go over well. Okay, rats. They put rats, this is a Harvard study, they put rats into containers to drown them. That's very sad, I know. I'm starting off bad, okay? So they put rats into a container to drown them, and they lasted, let me see, I just got to get the information. They lasted, three rats, I believe it was, in a container, and they lasted 15 minutes. And after 15 minutes, they can see these rats were about to give up. So they took the rats, and they took them out of the water. They let them recover. This is a sad experiment, I know. Because after they recovered, they put them back in. I know. Who has a rat, though? Anyway. So the rats lasted 15 minutes the first time. Anybody want to guess how long they lasted the second time? Yeah, if you saw it, 60 hours. After they got out, they were already exhausted. They let them rest for a short time, put them back in. They wouldn't have had their full energy. They put them back in. They lasted 2.5 days treading water. You know what the difference was? Hope. The belief that somebody was going to rescue them at some point. This is why there's a science of hope. Now, church, who should have the greatest level of hope in the world? Us. Do you know who is the most predictive of doomsday? The church. We have written more materials on the end of the world than anybody else. And yet the church has scriptures that say we serve the God of hope. The God of hope. And it is my lifetime desire, even when I battle it myself, I'm like, Lord, I want to change the narrative in the church on on hope and the end. I don't know when the end is, but actually, Pastor Gary has a powerful thing that she wrote. I don't know if it's still over the doors, but if it's not, we should get it. We took it down to paint it. But the scripture is, and we'll go there after in Luke, when Jesus is telling a parable about going away, he says this in the New King, or in the King James, it's phrased this way, which I like it the best. It says, "Occupy till I come." Right. Occupy till I come. And so I want to give this message: birds, jellyfish, and hope. So we had a chance to go on vacation. You're asking, what is this? Like, how does this even relate? I'm not sure, but I'll try. So we're on vacation. And one day I'm sitting out, we're by the beach. You know, I love to go where it's warm. And I'm by the beach, and they have these birds where we're at that are like a cross between a tropical, like it's like a crow and a tropical bird. So they're like both beautiful and annoying all at the same time. I don't know if you've ever heard these birds. Like, they chirp way nicer than a crow, but they just don't ever stop. And so I'm under the chair, and I can hear this bird, and I'm enjoying it, and it's going on and on. And actually, there are a couple birds, and I look up, and there's a palm tree. And I'm like, dang, there's a bird in there somewhere. Like, it's chirping, it's chirping, it's chirping. And as I look closer and closer, I actually see the bird right there. It hadn't moved. The bird was right there. And what's interesting is that I could not see the bird for the longest time. It did not move because it's like it all of a sudden came into view. And I'm like, oh, there's the bird, because they're pretty small. I'm like, there's the bird. And through that, I began to just get some just revelation I'll share about in a minute. And then I was snorkeling, having a fantastic time because the area where we were at, finally, I had never seen this type of aqua blue water, clear. There was 3 days of storms before we got there. They had the hurricane go by. And so after about the second, third day we were there, it just really cleared up and beautiful, and swimming along and seeing all these colored fish, blue and orange and striped, and it's awesome. And I'm swimming, and all of a sudden, I think I see a bag in the water. I see this pink bag. And it's just swimming. And then I realized, that's not a bag, that's a jellyfish. And it was like, that's really cool. Like, from a distance, that's really cool. See this jellyfish, and it just kind of like moves in the water, but it moves. You could see it, it's not going by the tide, it's kind of moving around. I'm like, that's cool, you can see the tentacles. And I swim a little longer, I'm like, oh, there's another one. Wow, interesting, this is getting a little weird. So we're swimming along, and we're gonna go a little further because we've never been a little further. And as I look and things clear up, I can literally see these pink things in the water. I think I saw 4 of them before I went, I'm out of here. Because jellyfish sting. And I'm not letting my trip be ruined because I, you know, jellyfish. But what I'm trying to say is that this beautiful blue, all of a sudden, as my eyes kind of focused, I could see these pink things floating in the water. Why am I sharing this? Because as I was going through the week, and Krista and I had some challenges. Krista got sick while we were there, you know, in a beautiful place. The last thing you want to do is get sick on a trip. I had some other challenges come up, and I'm like, oh, Lord. And I realized for a while there, and for much of my trip, I was getting my eyes off of everything. I was focused on things like it's actually a negative analogy, but the palm tree. But I wasn't seeing the bird. And I was seeing all the other things in the ocean, but I couldn't focus. And all of a sudden, when I finally focused, I could see these beautiful jellyfish. And the Lord began to speak to me about how often in my life that I'm looking at all the things that are going around on and missing hope. Missing what God is actually doing in my life because I'm so focused on all the other things. And it's really interesting. I'm going to stats in a minute. We live in a time right now, if you turn on the internet, if you turn on social media, if you turn on the news, it is like the world is falling apart. Anybody else hear that ever? Like, this is it. Jesus is coming back. That's all I hear right now. I turn on my Facebook. I have no idea why, but it's like 3 things or 10 things to get ready for the rapture, and, you know, the world is ending. And I'm like, okay, God, you got to help me with this before I just throw somebody out a window. I want to share some stats. We were in prayer the other day, had a beautiful time of prayer. I wish if you weren't here, you came because it was incredible. And as I was praying, the Lord dropped something. I felt like I needed to research, and this has been on my heart for a while, but I researched the 60s. Anybody lived through the 60s? Any flower children here? Raise your hand if you're proud flower child, but you came through it. All right. Raise your hand, though, if you lived in the 60s. So a lot of you will maybe remember this. Maybe you've never looked at the 60s as a whole. But we're looking at the 20s, and we're looking at all the things that are happening in the 20s. The world is about to end. Can I tell you something? Between 1960 and 1969, there were 139 wars upon the earth. The Cold War was going on. April 16th to the 25th, 1961, the Bay of Pigs. Anybody remember that if you were old enough? That was the failed invasion of Cuba. The failed invasion of Cuba also led to what later on? The Cuban Missile Crisis. The Cuban Missile Crisis was so bad that for 1 week, they literally thought and were preparing for the world to end. How many, if you were old enough, shake your head if that's true. Yeah, they were doing drills, nuclear bomb drills. You would get under your desk to save yourself from a nuclear bomb. I'm like, I guess you got to give hope one way or another. That's like giving rain jacket going into radiation, you know? It's like, maybe your desk will help, not sure, but you know, let's try something. But for 1 week's time, if you have ever researched, like this was literally the world could come to an end. It was not a joke. It was not a conspiracy theory, a what if. Like, it was legit the world could come to an end. That was Cuban Missile Crisis, 1962. In 1965, for 10 years, the Vietnam War was on, killing thousands of troops, American troops, Vietnamese. Then in 1967, we had the Six-Day War. In Israel, all the nations attacking. It's incredible if you ever look at it. Incredible what God did. But it's interesting because we forget about the fact that in 1969 and 1970, there was the War of Attrition. That was another major war where the Soviet Union sent 15,000 troops to help out Egypt. Can you imagine if we had social media during this time? See, this is the difference that I'm convinced that we have news at our fingertips all the time. Where before, you would hear about it usually after the fact if it didn't reach the papers. But we would have 139 wars coming across our screen in 10 years. That's what we have right now, and we think the world is ending. I forgot about this one because I wasn't born, but I remember reading about it in school, the FLQ crisis in Canada. Yeah, in Quebec, where the labor minister was actually kidnapped and murdered. Politics are going to the pot. You know, this is it. Like, we would be having these headlines right now. So there's 139 wars. In the 60s, on November 22nd, 1963, what happened? Kennedy was assassinated. April 4th, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. June 6th, 1968, Robert Kennedy was assassinated. I don't have the date, but Malcolm X was assassinated. There was, because of the wars, there was obviously as well racial inequality. There were assassinations. There were multiple large protests. There were riots. There was like unrest for a long time. In 1968, I did not know this, there was a flu pandemic. Did you know that? It was actually the first influenza attack, and a lot of people got it from coming home from Vietnam, brought it to California. It spread across. Interesting enough, they summarized, they think that roughly 1 to 4 million people passed away from influenza. So 1 to 4 million people. Now, they believe it didn't hit as hard because in 1957, there was another outbreak, and they feel that anybody had antibodies actually fared better. So it's interesting that we're sitting at 6 million people that have died from COVID, but we felt like it was, the world was ending. The governments were taking over. And I know we could get into a lot of different things. In the 60s, there were 29 major U.S. plane crashes. There were multiple earthquakes, including the largest earthquake on record. There were 5 major hurricanes. There were many, many more, but 5 major hurricanes. Interesting enough, from 2010 to 2019, there were only 3 major hurricanes that they talked about. Also on July 20th, 1969, man went to the moon. And interesting enough, a culture shifter, August 15th to the 17th, 1965, Woodstock happened. And how many know that Woodstock was a game changer culturally? Right? Drugs, sex, all that began to come in. What am I saying? The 60s were a horrific decade if you want to look at it. Now, if you want to look at it, we could look at the 20s and 30s. How many want to say that those were a horrific decade? Right? Great Depression, a world war. I'm saying all this because there is a culture within the Christian realm that anytime something is happening, now people will go and show me scriptures, and that is fine. You can show me scriptures all day. My point is, until Jesus comes back, occupy until I come, and let's do it with hope. Yeah. Let's do it with hope. Because right now, even in here, every Sunday when we come in, we are fighting hopelessness in the atmosphere. Does anybody realize that? Like, it is, like, sometimes it is tough to worship. It's like, oh my gosh. Please know that everyone on staff, every one of you, if we sat down, we could talk about all the things that are going wrong in life. I could sit down and tell you all the challenges that I'm having, and I just want to come in and not worship. I come in to choose to worship because I know that's the solution. We got this weird phenomenon happening right now in the Christian realm where people are having challenges and leaving the church because of it. Like they're having challenges in their life, they're having physical things, and so the answer is they leave church, but what that is the enemy getting them to get away from the only hope that they could have. It's like getting in the doctor's office, finding out you're sick, and then leaving and never coming back again. You're like, no, I need to get to the doctor's office. And I'm really concerned because for two things. I think, A, the church is not the place of hope that it should be. And B, people are fleeing when they should be running to the place of hope. So what if we did this crazy thing and became the most hope-filled place, at least in this area? It's not a competition, but what if we're like, you know what? We're going to choose to have hope. What if we choose to have hope? Here's the crazy thing. This book I'm reading, it's a scientific book that shows you, even without a belief in God, hope actually is something that will cure you. Without God, it can help you. How much more with God? So please understand, I'm not talking about taking God away. What I'm saying is, if the power in ourselves is enough to even help us, how much more going? We have a higher power that can heal us. Now, I get it. There's so many mysteries. That's why there's another line in that song I love. I said it already. You know, sometimes you got to welcome the wonder. Man, in the last 5 years, I've had a welcome wonder and worship through it, and I wanted answers. I have a woman that counsels me and does healing, inner healing at times, and she's not a full-fledged counselor, but she's the one I go to talk. And she'd be like, Jay, you just want answers. And the kingdom does not always have answers. Things that we can't understand, but I'm like, I want it to make sense. And the only thing that makes sense to me right now is that the body of Christ should be the most hope-filled. Even in the mysteries, we should be like, you know what? I believe God can make it better, first of all. Somebody asked me that a while ago. You don't really believe that things can get better. I'm like, I really believe things can get better. Because I've saw a world war. Have you ever looked at Europe in World War II after they were done? Today's generation, we'd be throwing up our hands and being like, we're done. Look at the buildings. There's nothing left. We're done. I'm so thankful for a builder generation that went, we're not done. This is horrible, but let's rebuild. And they rebuilt entire cities.
Like not just a house, they rebuilt buildings and cities and they beautified things. They're like, no, we're just going to make it better. Aren't you thankful for that? I want that spirit in me again. Like, let's build again. Well, there's most of my sermon right there. All right. Turn with me. I want to read Romans. I'm going to quote, just turn to Romans 5. I'm going to give you two quotes towards the end of this. About 20 years ago, I was meeting with someone. Krista and I were meeting with some people, and the comment, which actually severed our relationship, believe it or not, for the most part, the comment while we were there, we were newlyweds, so it must have been about 25 years ago now, and they had us over for dinner. And at some point, we were talking just about how dark, or, you know, this is 25 years ago, how things were changing, and she said, I am so glad things are getting worse because it means we're finally getting out of here. And I said, you know, even at a young age, I was a new pastor, and I said, I don't really understand that theology. Well, if things are getting worse, Jesus is coming back, we're out of here. And I thought, but it's been bad in China for a long time. There are places on earth where Christians have been put in prison for years, decades. Why is it when North America sees a bit of challenge, and this is 25 years ago, why is it that we think that we're now, everything's like Jesus is coming back? You got to realize North America has a bit of a prideful understanding of the Bible. We think when it's going to get rough for us that it must be over, and yet Jesus never said that. That was 25 years ago, and it actually really kind of hampered our relationship because they didn't like that theology. Now, in Romans 5, we'll read it from verse 1. Like, there is so much hope in this. And this is the hope that we want to get to the world. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Like, that right there should bring us incredible hope, right? So having done everything right in your daily devotions, going through the day, not arguing with anybody, and being the best person you can be, you now have peace with God. Is that what it says? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every morning, you get to wake up and go, I'm at peace with God. And the devil will quickly tell you, but yesterday you, but I've been justified by faith. I have peace with God. But you, I have been justified by faith. Therefore, I have peace. Like, this is the war that we're actually supposed to be in. Not, oh, I'm stupid. I don't even know if I want to go to church today. And if I go to church, I'm not sure if I'm going to worship because I am a complete failure. I have been through this. Trust me. Even on vacation, I had a pity party because I had some bad news. So I went through a week of pity party. And my wife got to wear it for a while, being totally vulnerable. I'm on vacation in one of the beautiful places, and I'm having a pity party because I went into my soul and not in my spirit. And trust me, we're all, can we be real? Don't we all do that at times? It just depends on how long we're going to stay there, and I stay there a little too long. Oh, all the things, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord finally got a hold of me through these different encounters and things. It's like you're focused on all the things. You are not seeing the good of what's happening. You're just focused on all the negative. So the battle has to be, whoa, 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 I'm justified by faith. Therefore, I have a right to come in here and worship the King of Kings because that's the best thing I can do to get me out of this situation. Therefore, I have peace with God. So therefore, whether I live or die, I want to live. Whether I live or die, I have peace with God. Then it goes on. Through whom we also, there's more? Through him we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So first of all, by faith I'm justified. Now I have peace, but I also have access into his grace, which allows me to stand, therefore I hope, or I rejoice in hope. Like, that's a lot of really good news right there. You have faith, it justifies you, brings you peace, and has access to grace. Okay, do we know what grace gives us? Grace doesn't just give us peace. That access to grace and his power is where the healing comes from, is where salvation comes from. It's where you can lay hands on somebody, have a prophetic word for them, and that grace can be imparted to them to give them hope. Like, this is what you have access to. And not only that, what, there's more? But we also glory in tribulations. You're like, why did you change the channel? This was so good. But we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Did you know that everything, we did a whole series on this, do you know that everything that you go through, it's not always written by God, but man, he will use it to build something inside of you. But let me ask you, what are we doing as the body of Christ if we're just waiting to get out of here? And he's like, no, I'm trying to actually build you. So going back to that World War II, like, have you ever met a World War II vet? There's not many around anymore, but like, there was something about that. I'm like, I was always in awe of their tenacity, their character. When you hear their stories, you're like, how did you live through that? Well, who do you think are the ones that rebuilt? The very people that had that tenacity and capacity, and they were strong and they had flaws, because we all do, but man, they were builders and they went and rebuilt, because they're like, we just saved that nation. Now we're going to rebuild that nation. So what he's talking about is, hey, we go through all these challenges and tribulation and perseverance. It's going to build character, and character is going to build hope. And what if that's what Jesus wants to do in us right now? But like, the body of Christ is like, we're just waiting to get out of here. And he's like, waiting to get out of here? I'm building you to actually change the world. I'm building you to change people around you. I'm building you to have such character that when you get in front of people and they're going through a tough time, you'll have wisdom to speak into their life. You guys following me? Perseverance, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by this Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I stop and I often think what the world must think when we're just getting out of here. We just want to get out of here. And Jesus is like, no, I'm all about pouring the love of God into people. We're just waiting to get out. No, he's like, I want to use you to pour the love of God into the whole world. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the who? What? The godly. Nope, the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, you just have to look at a few scriptures on hope and realize how much hope is in the New Testament. And by the way, Paul is writing to those that are being persecuted for real. I often marvel, you know, that's why I want to meet Paul one day, because he's worshiping in prison cells and writing letters about hope. I'm on the beach and struggling with my insecurities. I'm like, Lord, help us to see what is really going on and not what the enemy is trying to make us see around us. Help us to focus on what we really need to see. Viktor Frankl, I often mention him when I talk about hope. Viktor Frankl was in World War II as a prisoner of war. I think it was World War II. I believe it was.
He wrote this. Hope for the future was the single most important factor in determining whether his fellow prisoners survived the Nazi concentration camp in World War II. He wrote, the prisoner who had lost faith in the future was doomed. With the loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay. So Viktor Frankl was in a prison camp and began to realize that anybody that lost hope for the future would eventually die. It was a given. They would not survive. And he said, I have to have hope. So he had hope for two things. Two things. He wanted to see his family again, and he wanted to write a book. He wanted to write the very book that he was discovering while he was in the concentration camp. Two things kept him alive. I want to see my family, and I want to write a book. And then the other thing he began to do is he's like, you know what? I got to keep active. I got to do something. He began to serve all those around him. He's like, I need purpose while I'm here if I'm going to survive. So he had hope for the future to see his family, and he served those around him. And he said that was the factor that determined whether he would go on. Put that into today's standards where we're always looking at the future being dark and doom. Why would we spiritually be excited? Why would we be prospering if he says that is the one thing, the hope in the future is what kept people alive? Well, if everything on the news is like in the Christian realm is we're done, we're dying, we're getting out of here, this is it, Jesus is coming back. Now, if he does, hey, praise the Lord, woohoo, right? But if he doesn't, he's like, occupy until I come. And it's interesting, that story is about those that he gave 10 minus, 5 minus, and the one that did nothing with it, that's who Jesus got upset with. Well, I'm pretty convinced as a church, if we're like, oh, there's no hope, I'm just hiding, he's gonna be like, what are you doing? I said to occupy until I come. So man, just you keep going until I come back, and if it's not in your lifetime, you tell your kids to keep going. And if it's not in their lifetime, you tell your grandkids to keep going. Oh, and by the way, the grace of God and the faith and the hope is so powerful, it actually could change things. Because if you look at the 1960s and take a quick peek at what was going on, like sometimes we're like, it's so bad. It is bad. I get it. But you began to look at how people dressed in the 60s, late 60s in freedom. You began to see what was going on. It wasn't a whole lot different. Sometimes, actually, I think some things were worse because they were rebelling. We've just decided it looks really bad. But I believe Jesus is like, is there a generation? By the way, you know what came after Woodstock? The Jesus Revolution. Jesus raised up a people that said, you know what? We want God. So what if we went, hey, Jesus wants to raise up another Jesus Revolution? That's totally different than thinking we're getting out of here. And those Jesus people began to actually take jobs and take government jobs and began to change laws and begin, you know, like this is what happens when people, you know, they weren't like, we got to go and take over government. They just simply became who God called them to be and had morality and began to change things. It says, the more positive the future is seen, the more power and purpose there will be in the present. Did you hear that? The more positive the future is seen, the more power and purpose there will be for the present. Therefore, if you can find hope in the future and look at it like Viktor Frankl did in a concentration camp, the more power you can have visioning that, the more power you're going to have for the now. That's power. That is incredible. I'm going to give you my two statements so I can close. If you hear me talking about this a lot, I'm just good. Maybe it'll become my life goal to have hope back in the church. Not fake hope. Not like we're going to sing until we die. That's not the hope I'm talking about. I'm like talking about a hope where people go, you know what? We can be change agents. We can see things change. Or why sing the song Homecoming? Because that's all about, you know, people coming back to the Lord. That's why when I get to that verse, I love it. It's like,
There should be a funeral right now, but there's an empty casket and people are, you know, kids are singing and dancing. There's a party going on because the person that was dead is now alive. And I really want to be a church that we, for 2024 and starting now, go, this is why I keep bringing up. Are we praying for people? Because I want to go from 4% to at least 40%. And I'll tell you, there'll be some excitement in here when somebody comes back to the Lord and goes, you know, I was, man, I don't know where I was going, but now I'm so thankful I'm back with Jesus. We'll be like, yes. I have two statements. Which one do you want to get behind? First one, I have faith that the world is struggling and in a moral, spiritual, physical decline, but I have hope that I will get out of here by being raptured or dying. Statement number one. Statement number two, I have faith, period. The world is struggling and in moral, spiritual, physical decline, but I have hope that we are ambassadors of God's kingdom and can be an influence of change to make things better. Amen. It's funny, both have faith, but what do you have faith in? What is that future that you're putting your faith in? Is the future that we're getting out of here? Or is the future that, no, I'm an ambassador. Jesus actually has me born in this time for a reason. Do you know that? He could have been born any time in his plan. And he's like, no, I want you born right now. Because you guys have the ability to change the future. Even in the midst of obstacles, you guys have the ability to change the future. Even when everything's dark, you have the ability to change the future. So this is what I want as a church. I have faith, right? Martin Luther King had a dream. I have faith. The world is struggling in a moral, spiritual, physical decline, but I have hope that we, you, are ambassadors of God's kingdom and can be an influence of change to make things better. Amen? Amen. Listen, we are worshiping it. If what we say is true, we are worshiping the King of Kings. We are worshiping the King of Kings. And I will be the first to tell you, as a pastor, the more I get into this, the more things I don't understand. So I'm gonna preach on what I do understand. That there is hope. If you want to ask me questions about wars and that, I probably won't be able to tell you the answer. I don't get it. People are dying. I wish they weren't. I also know God has not put me in a place to influence that war, other than prayer. So if I'm going to watch it all day long and let that absorb me and frustrate me and everything that goes along with any other problem, all I'm doing is feeding myself with hopelessness. And I've come to realize that most of us, I heard a term the other day, and it was a very interesting term. It was something like negative porn or something like that. It was this idea that people are feeding off of everything negative. So whether that's like socially, where you feed off of gossip, like it's like you just want more of it, right? Have you ever had that where you just, oh, tell me more. What's going on in that situation? Oh, did you know? You know, you feed on it. But if we can't do anything about the situation, we are filling our eyes, we are filling our mind, we are filling our heart with things that we are powerless to change. Therefore, it makes us feel powerless. And when you feel powerless, you wake up and you have no hope. And when you have no hope, you have no joy. When you have no joy, you have no ability to be an influence. So you go to work and you're around people that are desperate for hope, but you have no hope because you filled yourself with hopelessness. Instead, we might want to choose to go, you know what? I'm not just going to fill myself with the doom and gloom. I'm not going to hear about the doom and gloom. I'm going to fill myself with Jesus. I'm going to fill myself with hope in the morning, and then I'm going to go into places where I actually have influence and begin to be a blessing, and I'm going to release hope where I can. It's a totally different way to live, and I want to live that way. I want to see people. The only thing I can do, like, I can get all upset. I'm like, oh, this has happened. I'm like, wait a minute. I have the ability to influence people in this room. This is what my job is. This is what my calling is. So I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. And then you're going to do it to the best of your ability. And maybe, just maybe, Essex County can have some influence and change. Because I can't fix Jerusalem and Gaza, but I can pray. I can't fix this problem over here. I couldn't fix because I wasn't born the Cuban Missile Crisis, but I can do something about right here and right now. I can do something about my coworker that's going through tough times. I can do something about my neighbor that's in distress. That's what I can do right now, right here. Amen? Why don't you stand? One last quote by Viktor Frankl. Human beings are driven by their views of their own future. Human beings are driven by their views of their own future. I'll probably talk about hope next week because there's some things I want to continue with because there's a way science is proving, which is actually, believe it or not, biblical. Can you imagine that? Science is backing up the Bible, showing you the pathway of hope. How to find it, and how to let it change you. How many want more hope? Amen. Me. So, Father God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that there are ambassadors in this room that are called to every place where they go to be life-giving, hope-filled changers. So, Lord, we even right now, we prepare ourselves. We shake off hopelessness. We shake off despair. We shake off all those things that would be clouding our vision so we can focus in on you. And Lord, would you just prepare us for this week ahead? We don't know what we'll face, good, bad, the ugly, but we do know that you are hope within us. Therefore, we can be change agents, ambassadors of love to those around us. So Lord, help us to be that for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray no matter what we see today that we will just open our eyes to what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.